Thankful for Chris and Carrie White, our former children's director, now teaching up in Tehachapi. They just had their first child, if you haven't heard that yet. And so we're excited for them and rejoicing. Chris still is blessing us with his giftedness in making our artwork and the bumper for the sermon series. I was asked earlier today, Pastor, you haven't told us what PODN stands for. So if you were here last week, then you heard me preach on 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And simply those letters stand for partakers of divine nature, the words that come right out of that original opening text. And such an important part of what God saved us to do. And so it's a joy to open God's word with you this morning. Will you turn with me to the back of your Bibles and find 2 Peter? We're in chapter 1. Today we're going to focus on verses 5 through 11 as we dig into God's word. In your bulletin is a sermon note outline. I don't have sermon slides for you today. And so I'm going to ask you to go back and grab a Bible off the back table, pull out your Bible, look at that sermon note outline with me to dig into God's word today. I'm going to have you turn only to two texts, so I won't have you jump all over. And just thankful for the work that God's done in me this week in preparation and now to be able to deliver this to you. Look with me at verse 10, as it's where I get the title for today's sermon, Practicing and Confirming. And then we'll go back to verse 5 and dig in. Verse 10 says, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall." In this section of Peter's letter, he's calling the church to confirm their calling by practicing qualities of godly living. So the question today for us as we go get ready to dig in is, are you practicing and confirming? Let's go back to verse 5 now and pick up where we left off last week and build our way back to verse 10 and 11 where we'll close today. The title of this first section is Because of and Based on God's Saving Grace. Read with me, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Peter picks up and says, "For this very reason." So what we're about to read is for the very reason. Well, what is the reason? Well, it's based on what we just read. So that's what we focused on last week. So let's look back at verses 3 and 4 and remind our hearts and our minds what the reason is so we're familiar with it as Peter builds on it moving forward. In verse 3 and 4, he said, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire." So, first and foremost, what we must understand is life and godliness are rooted in and dependent on God's grace. His divine power, he says, his granting, his precious and very great promises, his making us partakers of the divine nature and removing us from the corruption of the world and sinful desires, enslavement to sinful desires. For this reason, God's work in your life, God's grace in your life, for this reason, based on this life-changing truth, upon this foundation of who you are by God's grace, because of and based on God's saving grace, now we read the rest of verse 5. "Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love." If we just start with these words, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue and knowledge and self-control and steadfastness and godliness and brotherly affection and love. If you just hear that, you would be weighted with something that you cannot do in and of yourself. You would be leveled with a command to obedience and godliness that you cannot produce without God's grace, without being reborn, without his power at work within you. Peter is going to talk about what we as Christians must practice in verses 5 through 7. But we must not ever forget what that practicing is dependent on. It's based on the gift of God's grace to save us and set us free. The power of the Holy Spirit working in and through us. Our desperate need for Christ to be at work. We will not practice virtuous things if you are not first set free from being ruled by your selfish, sinful desires, as is declared of the Christians, the elect, the saved, in verses 3 and 4. We must be saved. We're desperate for Jesus' power. So church, don't ever forget these things. Because all of your doing, all of your practicing, if it's going to be good for anything good and or God honoring, if it's going to truly last, it's dependent on Christ alone. This is what makes the next part not just man-made religion and pull up your bootstraps and just work real hard to be a good person, but is truly the work of the gospel in and through us. God's divine power has given us all things that lead to godliness. That's verse 3. For this reason, he's saying in verse 5, make every effort to live godly. So this leads to part 2. Now that we understand its base, we can then look to practicing. The word make every effort is a command or a call to practice. Not just to do it once and be done, but to keep practicing, to keep doing it, to make every effort. It's an ongoing thing we do. And again, it is so important that we understand that we don't do that thing to earn the prize. No. Christianity is totally the opposite. We don't obey so that we can be accepted. We are accepted by Christ and therefore obey. John Piper speaks to this really well. I want to quote him for a moment. It really blessed me. Speaking of this, he says, this is at the heart of New Testament ethics. We labor for virtue because God has already labored for us and is at work in us. Don't ever reverse the order, lest you believe another gospel, which is no gospel. Never say, I will work out my salvation in order that God might work in me. But say with the Apostle Paul, I work out my salvation, for it is God who works in me to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's Philippians 2:13. He says, never say, press on to make it my own in order that Christ might make me his own. But say with Paul, I press on to make it my own because Christ has made me his own. Philippians 3:12. See, there is a world of a difference in a marriage where the husband doubts the love of his wife and then labors to earn it versus the marriage where a husband rests in certainty of the love of his wife and takes pains joyfully to not live unworthy of it. It's a response to what has been done, to what is. Peter's point is God is for us with divine power. Of that, we need to be sure. Now, in that confidence of that power, take pains to live what God has saved you to do. We must not reverse the order.
The foundation of Christian living is so important. It is important we don't get caught up in doing begrudgingly or doing out of obligation unto what is really essentially in the end man-made religious belief. We do because Christ first did. It's Him at work in us, that power, because we're partakers of the divine nature, that we are to practice these things. What do we practice? What are we to practice? Look with me. It says, supplement your faith with virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, endurance, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. When he says supplement your faith with these, he's not saying add. He's saying flesh out. Another way you could think of this is he's saying furnish the room of your faith with these. Don't just leave the room of your faith empty. Furnish it with the couch of virtue, the table of knowledge, the light of self-control, the curtains of steadfastness, the flooring of godliness, the decor of brotherly affection and love. He's saying, don't just sit in your new house of faith and do nothing. Furnish it. Use it. Live it. Put it to work. Practice it. Advance in these areas of moral excellence. Do not be stagnant, but press on to increase in your knowledge of God's will. Do not be satisfied with your unhealthy habits. Be diligent in practicing self-control. Persevere, endure through hardship. Paddle through it. Don't just ride out the storm. The divine nature of godliness, let it grow in you. Strive to kindle your affection with other believers. Give away your love to those that God puts in your path. This is what he's saying. Do these things. Practice them. Peter's saying, don't just sit in the promises of God. Live. Go. Do. When I was preparing, I couldn't help but think of you who are, you brothers and sisters in the church who are older, who are in the last stretches of your run. How easy it could be to just ride it out into the sunset, to think back on the glory days of your youth, to think back on the ministry stretches like, oh man, I remember when I did this and that. Your body and your mind are slowing down. That's real. You're having to spend more time with your doctor, whether you like him or not. You're doing less and less. But this doesn't mean you have to slow down in your Christian growth or practicing of the things that God has saved you to do. The ministry and the testimony he's called you to. Yeah, it might be different than what you did 20 years ago, but you still practice. Why? Because you're not done yet. You don't get to retire from ministry. You don't get to retire from godly living. Your exile appointment by the sovereign will of our divine God who proclaims that you are living another day. He's not wasting your day, your breath, your movement. He has divine purposes for you. And part of that is to live out these things. And so I'm so thankful to see many of you hungry to be growing still. Coming to Thursday nights, entering into discussion and growth with other generations. They would know you, that they would hear your testimony, that you would humbly model for them what it is to be hungry to God for these things. But you're looking to practice these things. Keep at it. Keep increasing. Don't stop stepping. Don't stop virtue. Don't stop growing in knowledge. Don't stop self-control. Don't slow down in steadfastness. Don't slow down in godliness. Don't stop practicing brotherly affection and love. It starts with Jesus. You have to be born again, set free, his power at work within you. And then the question before us today is, are these qualities yours and are you increasing in them? Look with me at the next verse, verse 8. My slide person who helps me with those is in France right now, Michelle. And as tempted as I was to labor hard to produce a slideshow for you today, I thought, you know what, maybe it might be a good test. Because I'm really asking you to bring your Bibles to church. I'd love for you to give up a little half pound of convenience and open this word with me, that we might dig into it and grow. Let's look at verse 8 together. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word for at the beginning of verse 8 connects verse 8 through 11 with verses 5 through 7, the front end of our text. If the practices of a Christian listed in verses 5, 6, and 7, the virtues we just looked at, are abounding in your life, are actually yours, and not just a good idea, if they are increasing and not just a tattoo on your arm or a bumper sticker on your car, but they're growing you, your roots are getting deeper in these things, they will keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful, is what he's saying in verse 8. And we see this again and again, this call to not settle for idleness. So Jesus tells a parable in Matthew 20 about the workers who wasted their day instead of working really hard and called them out. We see in James chapter 2, verse 20, to say that faith without works is idle or ineffective. It's of no good. So there is a playing it out that is a lot of the purpose of this exile season, that we are to do these things. Church, it is essential that we see that when you were dead in sin, you practiced sin. But now that you're set free in Christ, you are to practice righteousness. There is no option to just do nothing. And one of the clearest teachings found in this is just a few pages to the right. Turn with me to the next book, literally three pages away, to 1 John chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 4 through 10. Words to the children of God. It says, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or knows him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Verse 10, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Very straightforward, very specific words. The Bible is going to constantly do something that in our modern era we have kind of set aside. And we need to repent from how we've set it aside and bring it back to the center. In a aggressive movement of the church in an evangelistic era and seeking a lot of conversions, we've allowed people to believe that there's a way to be saved and part of God's family, but then there's no evidence of the salvation at work in your life because you simply said a prayer, walked an aisle, wore a lot of Christian t-shirts or whatever your thinking is, went to church for a certain amount of time. Let me look back in my story. Did you know that I'm a member of the Los Angeles Angels Major League Baseball team? Yeah, Artie Moreno is the owner of the team. Called me a few years back. He said, Josh, I want you to be the next member of the Angels. Stoked, my favorite team. Love to play with you guys. It's awesome. So if you're here today and you're feeling skeptical about that, what would be the reason by which you would say that's not true of me? Maybe because there's no evidence that I've ever played with the Angels of Anaheim? Just because I have a bucket of baseballs in my garage and angel banners around my house, and I actually, I don't know if you know this, I own a professional Heart of the Hide Little League, not Little League, pro infielder's glove. My dad found it in the late 70s, early 80s at a softball game, gave it to me when I was old enough to fit it. It's been my glove ever since. Awesome glove. Just because I have a bucket of baseballs and a pro glove and angel paraphernalia in my home doesn't mean that I play for the Angels. Just because you said a prayer in 1998, or because you have a bumper sticker on your car that says God answers email, or whatever other little thing you claim in Christianity, because you went to church for a certain amount of years when you were younger, doesn't mean that you're a Christian. One of the evidences of our faith that God gives us, our repentance and faith and trust in our life, that we become His, is the practice of the things that God has saved us to do. That's what the Word is going to say again and again and again. If I claim to be an angel, but you never see me practicing, you never see me conditioning, playing in the game with the angels, you would rightly come to a conclusion that, you know what, maybe Josh is not an angel. Maybe this is just a big old front that he puts on, you know. And because the strongest evidence that I am an angel is that I'm actually doing it. And not just talking about it or claiming it. The point is, if God has saved you, if you are His redeemed child, you will practice righteousness and not lawlessness. You have been freed from the enslavement to sin by which in your former dead self, all you did was sin. He's freed you to become part of the testimony of the redemption of Christ in us, of the new life that it is to worship and glorify God. His seed is put in us to grow us into a godly person, to refine us. You will see the evidence of a fight against sin. I'm not standing before you to tell you you need to start practicing righteousness. I'm telling that if Christ is in you, you will practice righteousness. Now, if you're hearing these words in the text I just read, this practicing of sinning, what you need to make sure you don't hear is sinlessness. It talks about a lifestyle of unrepentant practicing sin, or a lifestyle of repentance where we are practicing righteousness, practicing godly things. There is no sinless Christians, not until we're glorified. In this time and place, we will fight and wrestle sin. You will have seasons of stumbling. The life of a Christian is one of repentance. You don't repent one time and then never repent again. No, it is a life of repentance. Coming face to face with sin, struggling with it, making war with it, sometimes falling into it worse than other times, but constantly being at war with it in such a way where you turn from it unto godliness. Your heart's desire is to obey your master, your Lord. There's a big difference between practicing sin and practicing righteousness. The fruit of the Spirit will bear itself in our lives when we cling to Christ alone, and we will abide in Him and obey His commands. So we can say that Peter is saying here, we can say it another way. If the knowledge of the Lord is in you, then you won't be ineffective or unfruitful, is another way to come back and look at verse 8. Now, if you don't practice these things, then he speaks about that now in verse 9. Let's look at it together. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. This is talking to the saved, to the church, about a state by which you may be getting to a season where you're starting to act like your old self again, like a blind person, having forgotten the beauty of the grace that has made you new, forgotten the forgiveness of sins, the power that is in you. You're acting like a non-believer again. Your lifestyle looks a lot more like that of a non-believer than of a believer. Whoever lacks, whoever isn't making any effort in these things is what he's saying here. Whoever's life is not evidencing the qualities cited in verses 5 through 7, he's saying is so nearsighted. That word's only used here in all the New Testament. It's a very unique word. Where his or her eyes are so closed, so tuned off to who God is, that they're beginning to act like they're blind again. Like they've forgotten that they were cleansed from their sins, that they're a new creation. He's talking about Christians who are not practicing. Christians who are too focused on the old self and on the flesh. Christians who are losing sight of what it is to be alive in Christ. When the evidence of your faith is not living itself out in godly living, virtuous living, you're at war with sin. It is not only a sign that you're forgetting the good news in your life and stuffing it to the corner, relegating it to the side, but it is also a sign that you are becoming ineffective in your testimony, because now you're starting to look a lot more like the blind and the unsaved than the saved. So he's loving his brothers and sisters enough to point these things out, to say, guys, the worst thing you can do is start to tune out the things of God, close his word, get away from real fellowship with the church, conviction and growth and maturity in the Lord, and begin to slowly start to squinting down your eyes to the point where now you're kind of starting to walk through life like blind, forgetting what is good and whole about your new self. And how do you know that you aren't doing these things? Because you aren't practicing virtue, not growth in knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, love. They're not at work. The opposite is. If this is you today, and you're feeling some heavy conviction in the moment, praise God. It's the point of digging into his holy word. It's the point of what Peter is trying to do here, is to speak to those who relate to this, to repent from a lack of practice, to open your eyes wider again unto the things of God and live the life he's called you and saved you to do. It's the beauty of getting to be his. It's the beauty of getting to dig in his word, of his appointment for you to be here today, is for you to say to God, God, I agree that this is sin, what I've been doing. And I don't want to do that anymore. I want to obey you. I want to live these things out. So I'm going to practice these things. I'm going to take up a new course in light of the gospel. That's what repentance is. That is the joyful practice of a believer. Repent. If that's you today, repent. Turn back to God. Fall on your face before him. Get other brothers and sisters around you. Dive back into his word. Begin to grow. Begin to practice these things. Now, there is a reality of others who don't practice these things. And for some, it means you're not called. You're not part of the elect. You're not saved. You've yet to hear the call of God in your life. You've yet to be given eyes to see and ears to hear. You're still dead in your sin. That's why you still practice lawlessness. If this is you, then you need to go back to the top of the page and consider again God's grace. You need to look back to the gospel, because what is so dangerous is that, and the scriptures speak of this, there will be some who go through the routines of being a part of the church. You come, You serve, you do these things, but the transformation of God in your life is not a sanctifying work. It's just a box you check. It's just an obligation you fulfill. And if that's you, likely what you have is religion, not the gospel that changes your life. And so for some, if that's you, it's the same thing. Look to the gospel. Look deeper to the truth of what God has done through the blood of the Lamb and His saving grace. And in His perfect timing, He will break your heart to see your sin and repent from it and trust your life to Jesus and radically serve Him. Everything about you is His. And it will change you. One of the worst things you could ever do in your Christianity is get comfortable. The refining fire of God, the struggle against sin, the practice of obedience is hard. And I love you enough to tell you that. And I would say that for some, and I've sat with some of you who testify of this, you're almost nervous to do business with that because you don't want to discount whatever's behind you, the 20, 30, 40 years, however long you've been doing the church thing, thinking that you're all good, but you're going, Pastor, the word of God's calling me to these things that I just, if I'm honest, are not real in my life. Then maybe you are one of those who don't just need to open your eyes wider and repent and get to work. You are one of those who truly is going to see the gospel with new eyes like you've never seen before. If that's you, if that happens, praise God. It means you're saved. Don't worry about the track record of how maybe you missed or struggled or failed before. Because when you stand before a holy God one day and show up with all that, none of that matters. All that matters is Jesus. Amen? We have to get that. We have to get beside ourselves and get out from ourselves and say, Lord, I'm yours. I want this to be real in my life. Now, for those who are saved, Peter is going to say another reason why we should practice these things. Verse 10. Therefore, he says, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Therefore, because of this, what I just said, God has given us a way to confirm that we're in Christ. Confirm that God has indeed called you because you are part of His elect, because you have been saved. The practice of these things of God is an evidence or a confirmation that you are indeed saved, a part of His elect, part of His family. Why is He doing this? For those of you in the room, you're just uncomfortable right now. Why? Why is this making me so uncomfortable? He's doing this because you won't navigate the lies, the misrepresentations of this world that surrounds us in this elect time, in this exile time, I mean, unless we heed these things, you will be inequipped. You will falter. You will stumble. It will wreck you. So He's preparing us. There's no greater lie than to say that you're something that you're not. Than to say you love someone that you don't. Than to commit yourself to someone that you won't remain faithful to. This is a good and right call by Peter to the elect exiles to live out what they actually are. If you say you're a Christian, if you say you've been called by God to saving faith, then you will live out the transformed life that He's called you to. You will confirm your calling by action. Your Christianity will not just be a badge on your sleeve. It will be a lifestyle you live. Because Christianity is not just something you add to your life. It's not just one of the things that you love and do. It's all consuming. It transforms you. It revives you. It sets you on a whole new course. Church, confirming your calling and election every day by living the life that God's called you to live as His saved elect. That's what He's pressing for us to do. Confirm it. Do it. And then finally, verse 11. For in this way, there let me try that again. I'm hooked on phonics. All right. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For in this, what is the in this referring to? What we just saw in verse 10, the practice of these qualities. Notice he said in verse 10, and you might say, man, you skipped that. The practice of these qualities, you will not fall. Let's pause there for a second. We know that that reference of falling there, not falling, is not a reference to getting sick, struggling with sin, stumbling on the way, even dying. We know it's not that kind of falling. Why? Because Peter spent all the first letter telling us how God's people will go through all of that. Do not be surprised at it. It is a part of your exile. It is a part of the reality of this season. We will fall and struggle and stumble in that way. So what is this you will never fall in reference to? He's reminding our hearts, the hearts of his readers, when you practice the godly life that he has saved us to, it is a confirmation to your heart that you are his and you will never fall away. That truth reigns true in you. Why? Because the Bible through and through teaches that God will not lose any of his. I read you that verse last week. I'll read it again to you right now. John 6:39. Jesus word himself. This is the will of the Father who sent me, Jesus says, that all he has given me, I shall lose nothing, but should raise it up on the last day. We will endure to the end. We will not fall away. You cannot lose your salvation. If you are truly saved, he will endure you. He does not make a mistake in who he saves. Did not make a mistake in who he bled for on the cross. You will be endured to the end. You will not fall away. And that same thinking that he is going to raise it up on the last day is exactly what we're seeing referenced here. That we are in Christ, victorious in Christ. Death, where is your sting? Death, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:54-57. So when Peter says in 2 Peter 1:11, for in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he's simply saying those who are called, those who practice these qualities, the evidence of that calling at work, have another thing to look forward to. That is that you will be part of his kingdom forever. You will not fall away. He's saying practice truth, not lies. Godly living, not sinful living. This is not only a confirmation that you're saved, but it is a confirmation that you will be with God forever to your heart. It's a reminder to our hearts to remember that that's true. Church, I want us to hear Peter's words today. But more than that, please, more than that, put it to action. Put it into action. The areas you felt conviction this morning on, that's God's holy work, the Holy Spirit working you. Talk about those things. Talk to God about those things. Even bring in a brother or sister into your life to help you wrestle with that. It's one of the most beautiful things that God's doing in the church is when we confess deep and dark sin we wanted no one to know anything about. And you invite brothers and sisters into your life to journey with you through it. Go to God's word. Let his truths wash over you. Let them convict you. Let them grow you. We got to put them into action. As you go from this place today, practice who you are in Christ and not who you used to be in sin. Here's the real test. Some of you, maybe what you thought of here today is something that you just most recently invested into. You just filled the liquor cabinet full of all that alcohol that's feeding your addiction. Half the paycheck went to it. You just bought the parts for the car that you're working on that really is the idol in your life, and you see how it's causing you to just focus on temporary things and not eternal things. You just took on the extra job to get the better paycheck so you can drive the nicer car. Whatever the fleshly idols are that you've been overly pursuing, if you've just made a new investment, a new commitment, you just subscribed to that cable package that has you overly abundantly consuming it, whatever, I don't care. You will be blessed to still set it aside, to still be done with it and bring someone in and say, help me pour this alcohol out, give these parts away, sell them, cancel this cable thing, even if it means more money for me. Because why? Because I want to be obedient to God. I want to practice the things that he's put before me and not make light with them, saying, you know what, God, hey, good word today, you know, and really challenge me. I'm going to get to you in about 4 months on that one. All right. Next one. Let's come back next week and let's try it again. No. Stop. Be before your God. Let that conviction work unto actual repentance, unto actual transformation. It's happening in our church. I know. I'm hearing the testimonies. I pray that you would see it through. Let's practice who we are in Christ, not who we used to be in sin. Let's confirm who we are in Christ by our obedience to these things. Praise God for his saving grace. Let's be bright in this city this week, or wherever God takes you. Let's look forward. Let's lean out the door today, anticipating that God's going to change hearts because of our sacrificial service and our bold testimony of Christ and those that he puts in our path. Amen? Let's be the church. Let's be a church that's not just resting on our kind of favorite ways to think about God and Christianity. Let's be a church that's built on his holy word. Amen? Stand with me and let's pray. Father, we are we are here and you are at work. And your word is good. And we need it. The parts of our fleshly, sinful practices that don't like it when the light's turned on, God, I pray that if that's the feeling we're having this morning, that we would embrace it, we would be prayerful, we would not be passive or flippant with it, we would engage, we'd say, Holy Spirit, continue to stir in us conviction, put before us the people that we could link arms with to grow, to be held accountable by. Lord, God, you are moving, you are shaping us, and I just am excited to see how that's at work, how you're maturing us. Let us submit and surrender to you, to worship you, not just right now with our voices as we're about to do, but with our lives. Lord, for those in the room today who are feeling like, man, I'm doing so good. I'm just killing it on this practicing righteousness stuff. I just pray for humility. I pray you'd slow us down, God. Don't let us get ahead of you. Don't let us ever get past how desperate we are for you. Bind our lips from bragging about anything that's not you. Especially our obedience and our righteousness and our hard work for you. So we all have got something here today. And you are a loving God, a good God, because you're not leaving us where we're at. You're stretching us, you're growing us, you're pulling us, you're maturing us. So Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And so we respond now with prayer, with song, confession, and exaltation. Hear us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name.